It is with great joy that we are together here this morning to worship our God together and to consider our Lord Jesus Christ and His death as we have just done, and the observance of the Lord's Supper. And as Barry mentioned in his announcements, it's also a day of great joy because as we announced this morning, we were able to see a soul added to the kingdom on Wednesday night. It's good to have Leighton with us this morning, and this is the first time he's had an opportunity to eat the Lord's Supper as a member of the body of Christ. And so we're thankful for his interest in spiritual things and his desire to be right with the Lord. And that's always something of great joy for every Christian that gets to experience the opportunity to see someone else become a Christian. We know from Luke chapter 15 that when one turns from sin and towards God, that there's more joy in heaven among the angels over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And so we rejoice with the angels of heaven and the good decision that Leighton made Wednesday night to obey the gospel and become a Christian. And we are all here to encourage you and do whatever we can to help you in your walk in the Lord and on your way to heaven. Hope that you brought your Bible with you and that you're eager to take your Bible and follow along in the things that are taught this morning. We are grateful for our visitors. We see that we do have visitors. You're an honored guest, and we thank you so much for your presence here. If you're visiting with us and a member of the Lord's Church, it's good to get to know you as a fellow brother or sister in Christ. If you're visiting with us this morning and not a member of the Church of Christ, we want you to know how especially grateful we are that you've come our way. And we hope that you have an interest in spiritual things as well, and that if you do, you will ask those questions. You may find that some of the things we do here in worship are a little different than you expected. It may seem strange to you, and so you might have questions about that. We want you to ask those questions. We'll sit down with an open Bible and make our appeal simply to "Thus saith the Lord." And we hope that is something that appeals to you, if it be that you're visiting and not a member of the Lord's Church, that is something that appeals to you, that we make our appeal only to what God's holy word says. And in doing that, and in light of that, I want you to also understand that the only doctrine that we are concerned with is that which is called by the Scriptures the doctrine of Christ. And elsewhere in the Scriptures, it's referred to as the apostles' doctrine or the word of God, the traditions that the apostles held to. And this is not some kind of mythical teaching that we don't know about, but rather what God has revealed in the pages of His holy word. And so that's what we can know for certain, and that's what we make our appeal to for all that we do in religion here. And as such, I would encourage you and challenge you to, in following along in what is taught this morning, make sure that what is taught is true. The truth is not something that cannot be ascertained or understood. The truth is God's Word. And if you're following along in your Bible and you find that I say something that is amiss, that does not line up with what the Scriptures say, I would consider you my friend to bring that to my attention so that I can make the correction that I desperately need to make if I have taught false teaching. As a gospel preacher, that's what I'm charged to do, preach the gospel. I know my heart, and I know the Lord knows my heart, and all I want to do is preach the truth. And so if I've not done that, not only have I failed miserably, but I need your help to make that correction so that I can make sure that I teach the truth and we can all obey the truth and go to heaven. If you have your Bible with you, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews, the first chapter. This is an interesting book, the Hebrew letter. It is written to Christians that are of Jewish background. The authorship of the book is somewhat unknown. There is considerably good evidence that it has Pauline authorship, that is to say that Paul authored the book. There's also considerable evidence, legitimately considerable evidence, that Apollos also penned this epistle. There's yet still other evidence that suggests maybe Barnabas or Silas had something to do with it. I find the evidence on those two not to be as credible as it is for Paul or Apostle, and those, or rather Paul or Apollos, and those that argue for either one have pretty good points to make. The author himself does not identify himself in this letter, whereas Paul does identify himself in all of his other letters. And so what that tells me is that it's not really important who wrote the letter as far as the human instrument. The Holy Spirit is back of this letter, and that's what's important. God is the one who, through the Holy Spirit, has revealed all of this teaching, and it doesn't really matter to me who wrote it, and it doesn't matter to any faithful Christian who wrote it. We know that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. So the human author of this letter, moved by the Holy Spirit, is of no real consequence, but rather the teaching that's contained in this letter is of great importance. And he opens his letter in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, by saying, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he framed the world. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as more excellent than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. I'm going to talk this morning to you about the idea of God has spoken. This is, of course, from Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. The text essentially says this in a broken sentence, God has spoken. Before I deliver this lesson, I'm going to give you a little background for why I am doing this. Any preacher can put a lesson together on something like this. It's easy enough to see as you read through the Bible. You come up with a number of ideas on what would be good to preach. I was taught many years ago to write sermon ideas down on a piece of paper. Anytime you saw something that caught your attention from Scripture or a newspaper headline or something like that, write that down in your sermon idea sheet and keep that for a day on down the road when you feel like you want to put something like that together. About 21 years ago, when I was in a preacher training program for 2 weeks up in Ellettsville, Indiana, during the time in which I was also in the committed preacher training program with Joe Corley, when I was working with him, he suggested that it would be good for me to go up to Ellettsville, Indiana and take part in that preacher training program, which was only 2 weeks. His and my training program together was for 2 years, although I was let out after 1 year so that I could go and preach full time with a congregation that had called seeking my help. But this was a 2-week preacher training program headed up by Johnny Edwards, who was then preaching for the Ellettsville Church there in Ellettsville, Indiana. Johnny made it clear to all of us preacher boys, there was about 25 of us, that he was going to try to get a year and a half's worth of work into us in 2 weeks. And I believe he did just that. It was the most grueling period of time I've ever spent in study. I've never had so much to do in my entire life. It was just one thing right after the next. And many of us were up late into the evenings, on into the morning hours, 2 to 3 in the morning, then to get up at 6 to finish up what we didn't finish up so that we could be in class at 8 o'clock. And that was an all-day class until about 4 or 5. And so it was just this and this and this. And if you ever got behind, you were done. You weren't going to get caught up unless you were incredibly clever. But anyway, we went up there, all of us, with nothing. We went there with absolutely nothing as far as anything of benefit yet. We left after 2 weeks with about $400 worth of books that we didn't have to pay for, that brethren donated to those that would be preacher boys in this class. Most of those books were very good. It helped me to start a very small and modest library at that moment in time. Most of those books were very, very good. One of those books was called Gospel Sermons at the Mosque, delivered by Harris J. Dark. This was Brother Harris Dark of Tennessee. Those in Tennessee are familiar with a town called Murfreesboro. It was once simply known as a college town where Middle Tennessee State University is, MTSU. That thing has grown quite a bit since then, and it's kind of a running joke that people say, oh, Nashville, you can't miss it. It's just a few miles from Murfreesboro. It's kind of the way they talk about it now. Murfreesboro has grown so much. Brother Dark preached a number of meetings as well as in located work in the city of Murfreesboro and did a good work. He also preached a lesson at the mosque as recorded in that book called God Has Spoken. One of the tasks that Brother Edwards gave us was to outline that lesson, which is not as easy as it seems. It's one thing to put an outline together from your head. It's another thing to look at an entire full-length sermon, try to figure out the points, main points and subpoints of that lesson, and make an outline. And of course, we had 25 different preacher boys coming at that 25 different ways. I, through the years, have preached that lesson, But each time I've done it, I've done as my good friend and brother in Christ, Sam Binkley, has instructed me, who has now gone on to his reward. Last year, he preached a sermon at Somerville Road in Decatur, Alabama, where I once preached, and he was one of the members there when I was there. And as he delivered that sermon, he informed that he had been preaching so many years that he had just turned 100 years old. Within a month, Brother Binkley would breathe his last breath. But at the age of 100, he delivered his final sermon at Somerville Road. And he used to tell me all the time, he said, "I'll preach lessons again that I've put together in the past, but I don't do anything like that without reworking it first." I understand exactly what he means by that. Even though this is my lesson and I've put it together, when I came at it again, I didn't understand why I went the way I went. This lesson was put together years ago, and I'm thinking, what am I talking about? And so I reworked it. I came at it from a different perspective, teaching the same truth, but with different subpoints. I kept the main 3 points in the lesson, and that's what I'm going to deliver this morning, the reworked lesson of God Has Spoken. I used to make apology for doing that, but Brother Irvin Himmel, who was one of the elders at Somerville Road and also the former preacher there and who has also gone on to his reward, used to tell me, "Don't apologize for preaching a sermon twice. If it's not fit to preach the second time, it wasn't fit to preach the first time." So I appreciated his wisdom on that. In Hebrews 1, we just read about how that God has spoken. I think you would agree with me about the Bible being the Word of God, is a most impressive book. When we read and study the Bible, we learn a lot. We learn about the institution of the human family, for one. In Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 26, Moses records the creation of mankind there, saying, "Then God said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God made man in His own image. In the image of God He made him. Male and female He made them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." We have a little bit more of this fleshed out in chapter 2. When you get to chapter 2, you find that God has, of course, created all of the animal life that is. Then He creates mankind, or man specifically, Adam, of dust of the ground. But we find that Adam is all alone among his kind. And in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 18, Moses records that God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for his needs." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called any living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to every beast of the field and every bird of the sky. But for Adam, there was not a helper suitable for him. There was not a help meet for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which He had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken from man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." We have now information, divine information, on the institution of the human family and from where we have come. We also learn of sin and its consequences to some degree, as we read through the Bible in the book of Genesis, but especially through the whole of Scripture. We find that Eve and Adam both sin against the Lord in Genesis chapter 3, eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the very thing God told them not to do. Paul summed it up this way in Romans 5 and in verse 12, saying, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so then death spread to all men because all sinned." And the story doesn't stop there, but the Bible gives us hope. We read of the good news in Scripture that God provided for us the remedy that we needed that we might be saved from sin. And this remedy was something God purposed eternally. In other words, this was not an afterthought. This wasn't an oops, what do I do now kind of thing. Man has sinned against me and now I didn't plan on that. That's not the case. God knew beforehand exactly what would happen. God understood that the only way man could be saved was by His grace and His mercy, and purposed in eternity to save man should man of his own free will choose to sin against him. Paul called this the eternal purpose in Ephesians chapter 3, saying, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." This was in accordance with the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a real extravagant way of saying, by way of the Holy Spirit through Paul, that God intended to save man from sin by the offering of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And as you recall, when Joseph, the earthly father as such, the father figure of Jesus, slept before Jesus was born, he had a dream, and an angel appeared to him in a dream and told him, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." We also learn what God expects of us as to the manner of life that we are to live. How are we to live? Just any old way we want to? Defy all authority? Make life about me, me, me? How are we to live? Titus 2 and verse 11, Paul writes, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present world." And we learn also of the promised return of our Lord Jesus Christ as we read through the Scriptures, as well as the judgment that is to come at the end of time. Jesus promised His apostles in John 14 that He would come again and receive them to Himself. That promise He fulfilled. He did do that. And that promise remains even for us today, that He will come again and receive us, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 14 through 17. And we can look ahead to that because this will be the resurrection unto life for those that are faithful, or the resurrection unto judgment for those that are unfaithful, John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. But while we agree that the Bible is an impressive book, we also understand that it's quite unique just the same. It is unique because of its authorship. No man wrote it. Oh yes, man was used as an instrument in writing the Scriptures, but he did not write his own ideas. He didn't find some kind of inspiration in what he saw and decide to carry through with this motivated feeling and write out what he thought about it. But rather, Peter shows in 2 Peter 1 and verse 20, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Other ways in which this wonderful book is unique, this revelation of God's divine will, is that from Old to New Testament, there is not one single contradiction to be found within its pages. From Old to New Testament, God does not contradict Himself. The Holy Spirit does not contradict Himself. Our Lord does not contradict Himself. Prophets do not contradict other prophets as they teach the truth. Apostles do not contradict other apostles as they're preaching the truth. New Testament preachers and New Testament Christians did not contradict the truth by teaching and doing things that were contrary to the truth and approving of them with the approval of others that were faithful. That simply did not happen. There's no contradiction to be found in its instruction that God has given. It's also unique because even today, the skeptics that come against it, that try to rail against it and show why we shouldn't be following the Bible, continue in their efforts to disprove the Bible to actually prove it even further. All of the things that they say have been shot down. All of the things that they say have been met head on in debate, in public debate, not even by those that are Christians, but those that understand the Bible to be the Word of God. Not everybody that understands that is necessarily a Christian. And we've seen those that do marvelous work in what we call Christian evidences. That is to say, the things that prove for all time by way of evidence that God is and that a moral, one true and living God is the one who is back of this book. No man could ever have written it because no man would ever have forbidden all that man would want to do by way of impulse and by way of sinful thinking. Simply would not do that. And yet God has crossed the T's and dotted the I's and rounded the bases on everything like that. It's also unique because of statements such as we're going to consider this morning from the Hebrew letter, which is God has spoken. And the first thing I want to notice this morning about that is that God is the speaker. Just as we said a moment ago, in reading through this book. We're not reading the will or words of mankind, but rather the revealed will of God. God is the speaker. Chris Bates is not the speaker. Chris Bates is not the standard, but rather God is the speaker. So when we read the Bible, we are reading the insight into the mind of the God of this universe. We're reading the Word of the one true and living God. And if it is not God speaking, without that particular thing happening, not only as Chris read for us in Psalm 33, God spoke and things happened. We see the world coming into existence by way of the Word of God. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Without God speaking, then we would have no knowledge of where we came from. If He did not speak concerning these things, we wouldn't know that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Also, we would have no knowledge whatsoever of where we're going when this life is over. One of the great questions man struggles with is, where did I come from? We've answered that. Another struggle that he has is, why am I here? We answered that a moment ago in Titus 2, 11 and 12. Yet still a question is, where am I going? You're not going to find the answer to this in a science class. You're not going to find an answer to this in a college lecture. And I'm not at all diminishing the value of a college education. You're not going to find the answer to this sitting around in a circle with your friends around a campfire, batting about life the way John Denver used to, Rocky Mountain High. That's not how you're going to in any way discover the truth to this question. But rather, the Bible shows us exactly what we're looking for by way of an answer. Where are we going? In the Revelation letter, as it begins to come to a close in the 20th chapter in verse 12, John writes, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the Lamb's Book of Life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. Then the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which was in them, and they were judged every one of them according to their deeds. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." He goes on before that to show that death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And those that end up in the lake of fire are those whose names are not written in the book of life. Does that scare you? Does that get your attention this morning? I surely hope it does. I hope it gets your attention. I hope it frightens you to death, essentially. And I'm not saying that from an angry disposition or in a mean-hearted way, a mean-spirited way. We need to think soberly about this. We have one life to live. I know that's so cliched, but we have one life to live. Don't you think you ought to get it right? Don't you think you ought to start now doing that? Don't wait until you're in your 60s and 70s. Bless your heart, you may not ever make it there. I may not ever make it there. Start today serving the Lord. If it weren't for God speaking, we'd have no knowledge of what to do with our lives. We'd have no knowledge of how to live. And yet, as we cited in our Bible class this morning, Jesus gives us marching orders here. Here it is. This is the fail-safe, foolproof formula for spiritual success. Matthew 16 and verse 24, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And notice that there's an order to things here. Before I take up my cross and follow Jesus, I've got to deny self. And that denial of self is not a one-time thing. I've got to continue to do that. And let me tell you, that also takes work. We think in terms of denying self as putting off sin, and that's well and good. But I've got to continually struggle with that, because there is always going to be the temptation from Satan to provoke me or prompt me to do something that is displeasing in the sight of God, to say things that are displeasing in the sight of God. And I've got to master that. I've got to learn to master that. And to do that, I have to be committed to denying self. Also, without God speaking, we'd have no knowledge whatsoever of what leads to happiness now as well as eternally. What leads to happiness now is not the perfect job or the career that folks have longed for all of their lives. What leads to happiness now is not social justice. What leads to happiness now is not political upheaval. What leads to happiness now is not riches, but rather a a complete, dedicated, determined, with conviction of heart service to the Lord. Matthew 6 and in verse 33, Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." If I do that, then I am putting my life in proper perspective and my priorities in order. What's most important? The Lord and seeking His kingdom first. Everything else is secondary and way, way, way further down that list of priorities. What's most important is serving the Lord. As Jesus told the church at Smyrna, one of the seven churches of Asia, in the Revelation letter, in Revelation 2 and verse 10, He says, "Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life." We know that verse by heart. We know it well. He tells the church at Smyrna that. Those that comprise that church understand that that's their responsibility. And those of us that comprise the church here at 8th Street understand that this is our lot and our responsibility. You want to have, quote unquote, happiness in life? Then focus on going to heaven and make that your goal and your mission and put everything else behind that. What's most important, going to heaven, serving the Lord and pleasing Him. And then you can look ahead to that with full conviction and assurance, and you can put these things in their perspective, and you will be a blessed individual, a happy individual, much more so than those of the world who do not have the peace which surpasses all comprehension and guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And as God is the speaker, we need to appreciate something else. That as He has spoken and His will has been revealed, His will is flawless. Our will is not. Our wisdom is not. Our will and wisdom is not worth 2 cents or a cup of coffee, however much it costs. But the will of God is supreme. And we would do well to pay attention to it. When you come here to this assembly, you're coming here, Lord willing, because you are convicted that this is what you need to do in service to the Lord. One thing that you need to do in service to the Lord. You're coming here to honor God Almighty. When you come here for that purpose, and of course we honor God in other areas of life. We honor Him whenever we're out in public. We don't do things in public that we wouldn't do in private. We know that the Lord is seeing everything that we do. We would dare not do anything to hurt a brother or sister in Christ or to cause them to stumble or to cause them to suspect our faith isn't anything short of mature and strong and solid. We'd never do anything that would derail their faith. Do you really appreciate what you're doing here right now? That you're here to honor the Father. You're not here to be entertained. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm not here to be a comedian. I'm not here to tell jokes. I'm not here to give you things to go home and laugh about. I'm not here. This is not some extension of a high school class or college program or some trade school where we're all cutting up and throwing gum in each other's hair and passing notes and all that's all funny and everything like that. This is serious business. You listening to me? This is serious business. Did you hear what I said? This is serious business. And we need to show that in our actions. We need to show reverence to the Lord. And we do that because we understand that His will is inerrant. His will is without flaw. And His will tells us of the final day that we're going to see and that after that day happens, we're going to judgment. And what is your plight going to be then? In Isaiah 55 and verse 8, Isaiah, as the prophet of God, the mouthpiece of God for God's people of the Old Covenant, Israel and Judah, who have divided to this point, conveys God's word to them. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God has spoken, not man. It is God who has promised to bring the world to an end. It is God who is demonstrating His long-suffering in the meantime. We talked about that this morning in our Bible class, long-suffering and repentance and forgiveness and mercy. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9, Peter says, "For the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward us. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, the earth and its works will be burned up. God is the speaker. So consider how great and how majestic is His name in all the earth. Consider Him, and then let us be of the mind to stand in awe of Him. We sing a song sometimes in one of those supplemental songbooks, "I Stand in Awe of You." And we need to stand in awe of the Lord, not only when we're here as the assembled church, but when we are dissembled. When we have gone our separate ways for the day or for the week, we stand in awe of the Lord that He should speak concerning His creation and give unto us information and enlightenment that we so desperately need if we would be pleasing in His sight. Now, the next point is also important, and that is God has spoken. God has spoken. I want you to notice that the writer uses the past tense in conveying that. There's a significant reason we're pointing that out. God has spoken. You see that the text does not say that He is speaking. The text does not say that He continues to speak, nor does the text say that He will speak, but that God has spoken. Now, I want you to remember this because we're going to deal with a passage here in just a moment that some might think contradicts that. But appreciate what the author says here. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. Think about that. How did God speak in the past? In a number of ways, He spoke directly to Adam and Eve in the garden. Apparently spoke directly to Noah and telling him to make the ark that he was to make. He spoke directly to Abraham. He spoke also through angels that He sent to Abraham that were also then sent to warn Lot of what was to come to Sodom and Gomorrah. We find Him speaking to Moses through a burning bush. We see on another occasion with Balaam and Balak, He speaks through a donkey. We find God speaking in a number of ways. In the Old Testament, He spoke through prophets as well. He speaks through His Son in the New Testament. And where is His Son? He is at His right hand, which is significantly why the writer would say He has spoken in His Son. Keep that in mind as we come back to it in just a moment. The bottom line is this. There are people that are going to tell you, oh, the Lord told me this and the Lord told me that. And they truly believe that. They truly think the Lord said something to them. I'm here to tell you that all that God has to say has been revealed in the pages of His holy word. There is no speaking going on today. There is no conveying of a message apart from this book going on today. In John chapter 20, and what I have often referred to as the purpose statement of the book of John, that all that you read about in the book of John can be summed up by this statement. This is the purpose of that gospel. John chapter 20 and verse 30. John says, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." Stop right there. Do you understand that to mean exactly what it says? That there were things that Jesus did that are not recorded here? Do you see that? There are other signs that Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. But these, the ones that are recorded, have been written for what purpose, John? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. So we agree that there were other miracles and signs that were performed. If all of those that were performed specifically were required for me to see in order, or to be recorded for me in order to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then John would not have said by inspiration of the Spirit that the ones I have recorded are sufficient. the turning of water into wine at the wedding feast in Cana is sufficient. The raising of dead Lazarus is sufficient. And we can go on and on with the miracles that Jesus performed, with the Holy Spirit that He promised upon the apostles and what they would be able to do, what they were already able to do before they received what we would understand to be baptism of the Holy Spirit. John says, these have been written so that you may believe. Here's my point. Those things happened outside the gospel recording. If they were necessary for me to see them, read them, understand every one of them, in order to be saved and be pleasing to the Lord and to know Him, they would be included right here. There were other things said, other lessons preached that were not recorded. But these that we have were recorded because nothing that was said that wasn't recorded differed from anything we read here. Don't you think an all-powerful God would make sure that if we are missing a key ingredient of truth, He'd made sure in His providence to include that in His Word? If you've done any study at all of the Bible, you know that we're missing a letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Someone says, oh no, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Oh yes, absolutely, we've got those letters. He mentions in the first letter a previous letter. We don't have it. Someone gets all hot and bothered by that. Oh, well, we're missing. We need that. Apparently we don't. Apparently not. The Lord would have included it. So here's what I'm challenging you to think about. If there is something that affects one in a spiritual way, if it is of spiritual import, some significant spiritual and moral import, tell me what's not answered by the Scriptures that we have. Tell me what's not answered. That is significantly something you need in order to go to heaven or to be saved from sin. I find that there's nothing missing. These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. And what does Paul tell us? But that all Scripture is inspired by God. And Jude says, in Jude verse 3, that what we have now has been once for all handed down to the saints. It's been once for all delivered. So all of this nonsense about later day revelation, all of this foolishness about, oh no, we've got later revelation coming. Later revelation coming. Whether it's the claims of those that fancy themselves as Pentecostals or Charismatics or the claims of those that are Mormons, they need to quarrel with the fact that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 that what we have is perfect or complete. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul lays out the miracles that were being done at Corinth and able to be done by the laying on of the apostles' hands. In chapter 14, he regulates how those are to be conducted or performed as such in an assembly like this during the time in which those miracles were in force. And the purpose of those miracles is articulated throughout the New Testament as being such that they were to confirm the word that was being preached. Why? Because the word that was being preached was not yet complete. So these prove that this message is true. How do I believe? Why should I believe you, Paul, that Jesus raised from the dead? Why should I believe that? Well, if it's not true and I'm preaching this in connection with His resurrection, how is it that I'm able to heal you of your blindness and did it just like that? If this is not from God. And what was the purpose for? It was never for my benefit to be healed of blindness. It was for the purpose of advancing the cause of Christ, the truth of the gospel, and making that come to its maturity, its completion. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8, Paul said, love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, that is the complete, the partial will be done away. They had prophesying in part. They had tongues in part. They had inspired knowledge in part. Now we have the fullness of God's revelation. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, Peter says, seeing that his divine power, notice what he says now. It's right there in your Bible. Seeing that his divine power has granted unto us a few things. Did I miss that? I sure did, didn't I? Seeing that his divine power has granted unto us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who calls us by his own glory and excellence. And how does he call us? 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, it was for this that he called you through our gospel. And what is the gospel? Everything that pertains to life and godliness. There's simply no spiritual question left unanswered. And for those that claim latter-day revelations, they're going to have to deal with God Almighty and with Jesus concerning what he said. And Jesus has said through the revelation letter itself about the revelation letter, contextually, but we can make broader application of the whole of God's Word. When John said, by the commission of Christ, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, that if anyone adds to them, God will also add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone should take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will also take away his part to the tree of life and to the holy city which are written in the book. We have a lot of folks that are doing their dead level best to betray the even broader scope of that passage. They're adding to the scriptures. They're taking away by penknifing the word of God and saying, here's what you do to be saved. Pray this sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. And they can't put their finger on a book, chapter, and verse for that to save their life. You say, well, where's the scripture? I don't know. It just feels that way. That's what I've been taught. Well, I'm interested in what does the Bible say. God has spoken. He has spoken. One final point in the lesson is yours. And as such, since God is the speaker and God has spoken, all of us should be eager to heed what it is that God has said. The Bible is His only communication to us. He's not going to whisper in your ear, hey, there's a parking spot up front at Walmart. He's not going to whisper that stuff. You're not going to get around a fire. You can... Your mind and your emotions can play all. I was watching the other night. If I had a baseball bat, I would have ruined my television. I was watching Rod Parsley of the World Harvest Church in Ohio put on the biggest show since the carnival days of professional wrestling. Running back and forth across the stage, shouting and hollering and stepping in all these kind of groovy ways like a chicken with its head cut off. Just didn't know it yet. Saying that the Holy Spirit was there and he got a couple of Baptist preachers up on stage. All the Baptist preachers were there and we're going to give them the Holy Spirit. And he wanted them to speak in tongues and rap off all this nonsense and he'd touch them. And when he'd touch them, they'd fall out. And then he'd do this number here and shake his hands. All show. Every bit of it a show. Every last bit of it a show. He'd look to the audience just like a gimmick. Look right at him to see if he couldn't make them cheer. When he looked, oh, he'd look and you'd cheer. You cheer. Cheer louder. It was all a show. A sham, a farce, an utter blasphemy, and the biggest thing I've ever seen that one could do in mocking what the book of God has to say. Shame on him. And I've sent letters to Mr. Parsley, and so have other gospel preachers. And one gospel preacher in Ohio got a hold of him one day and challenged him for debate, and he didn't want any part of that. He got him right on off the premises. He won't answer. Save your stamps and your emails. Just save them. Don't you send me nothing. He says God is telling him things. That's just not true. It is just not true. Just because you feel like something is true doesn't mean it. I'm telling you, in years gone by, when I was a boy, I was walking through dark alleys in Tennessee, and I felt like somebody was following me, and they weren't. I turn around, nobody there. Now, you can play all kinds of tricks on yourself. Now, Mr. Parsley wasn't playing any tricks, but that audience sure was. They were caught up in all that stuff. Oh, they're passing out, carrying them out, and all kinds of things. Stuff you never read about in the Bible. I'm interested in what the Bible teaches. What does the Bible say? And since the Bible is God's only communication to me today, it behooves me to obey whatever it says. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul says, "When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." What's He going to do, Paul? He's going to deal out retribution on those who do not obey the gospel. They don't obey what He says. And what about it? These will pay the penalty of eternal punishment away from the Lord and from the glory of His power. We remember when Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and God spoke from heaven definitively on that occasion, saying, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." Listen to Him. And where is Jesus? We said earlier, at the right hand of God. So how do I hear Jesus? Through the word that was recorded. So that the writer of the Hebrew letter could say, Hebrews 12:25, "See to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking." Remember now, this is a letter being penned at a time in which the New Testament was not complete. He's demonstrated that God has spoken in His Son. This is how He's speaking now in His Son. That's what the Hebrew writer is telling his audience. So that in chapter 12 and verse 25, they are not to refuse the spoken Word of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are not to either. We are to follow that all the days of our lives. So if you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you need to make sure you don't fail in your service to Him, to honor Him, and to obey Him. Jesus asked a very pointed question. And let us all take this question with us when we leave today, whether it is applying to my life or not, as motivation to not have it apply to my life. In Luke 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, "Why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" What a slap in the face to call Him Lord and then disobey Him. To call Him Lord and turn from Him. "Why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not do the thing that I say?" I hope we understand that Jesus as Lord is not like a supervisor at work that I can like or dislike. And when I don't like how it's going, I'll just change jobs and go somewhere else. Jesus is Lord. He's Son of God, King of Kings. He's your friend if you do what He commands you. He is your Savior if you follow Him and obey what He tells you to do in His Word to be saved. So what have we learned today? We've learned that God is the speaker behind the Scriptures. That God has spoken. There's nothing left coming. There's nothing left to be revealed. Everything is done. And that as such, all of us should earnestly heed what God has said. And see what a great blessing it is that God has spoken. That He's not left us in a world of spiritual darkness to try to find our own way. Only to see that at the end of this road, we've done it wrong. But He has given us the necessary information so that we can be translated from this earthly existence in a spiritual kingdom known as the church to that heavenly existence of everlasting life if we continue to follow Him. So does it mean enough to you to obey Him? That God is the speaker? Does that impress you, or is that just something that rolls right off your back like we say water on a duck's back? That God is the speaker. I'm not the author of this book. No other preacher is. God is. Does that impress you? If so, will you obey Him today? Will you make it your intent to serve Him faithfully whatever time you have left, knowing that there is no guarantee of tomorrow? And not only is there no guarantee of tomorrow, there's no guarantee I'm going to finish my next sentence. I don't know what the future holds, and neither do you. But while you have time and opportunity, you can affect your future. You can alter your spiritual destiny. If you are on the broad path that leads to destruction, you have a choice to make to come off of that, and you can do it. God, having spoken, has given you the information you need to do that. He's offered His Son to die for your sins and for mine. But the fact that that has happened does not save you, lest it saves every single person apart from their obedience. Yet the fact that it has happened has offered you the opportunity to be saved today. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to confess that here this morning, repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Our Lord made a promise before He ascended to His Father, as recorded in Mark 16 and verse 16 of your Bible. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We can assist you in that. We have clothes that will fit you. We can do whatever we need to do in accommodating this so that we can assist you in becoming a Christian this morning. If that's what you want, we will wait. We will stay behind. We will take whatever time we need. Maybe you have obeyed the gospel. You have become a Christian, but you've not been faithful to the Lord like you should, and you need to take this time to repent and pray. We would urge you to do that. Simply repent of your sin and pray to God that you seek His mercy and forgiveness and trust that He grants that. Maybe as a child of God you sinned in a public way and you feel compelled to make public acknowledgement of that here because you want the prayers and encouragement of the saints here on your behalf. We'll pray with you and for you. Whatever we can do to help you in responding to the gospel of Christ, we are here to do. Will you not let us help you now? If you would just simply walk forward to give me your hand and the Lord your heart, and we'll assist you in obeying the truth. And let that be done now as we stand and sing.